In December of 1997, my family and I went on a journey that I've always found a lot of kind of delight in recalling, and Sue thinks it's one of the biggest mistakes we ever made. And so this is the only thing we disagree about. And I've told the story before, so I'm not going to tell the whole story. But it is a moment in time that has either scarred or inspired us. And it's when we were in France for Christmas and had made these arrangements to rent a vehicle just like our own, which was a Volkswagen Eurovan. And we had gone to great lengths to assure that that's exactly what we would get. I'm not going to tell the whole story, but it ended up being that we didn't get that. We got what had been a bicycle racing truck that looked like a bread truck, and it was a joke. It was ridiculous. It couldn't be. It was too big. We were getting motion sick. We were sitting so high. It was just a nightmare. So we had to return it. We had to return it to a different place because the place we got it from in the city center of Paris wouldn't deal with us. So I'm thinking, well, we must go to another Avis. That's right, Avis place. And I know there's one at the De Gaulle Airport, so we went out there. We couldn't drive it into the facility because it was too high for the minimum standard. So we had to park outside, and Becky and I walked into the terminal, bent on we're not leaving in this vehicle because we have to go to Germany. We're just not going to drive this vehicle. This vehicle was so big that we had 6 people and 11 pieces of luggage, and nothing was stacked on top of anything. It was just all that, it was that big. So Becky and I go in there and go up to the Avis counter and I say, hey, I was promised one thing, I was given another. What can you do for us here? We're out of vans. There's nothing. There's nothing we can do. I said, I'm not going another mile in that vehicle. So find me a van or whatever. Well, so we're having this argument. And the Hertz counter is over here, and I hear, Monsieur, Monsieur. Right, Becky? And I look over, and he goes, Monsieur, Monsieur. Classic, Avis Hertz. So I said, all right, I'll be back. So I go over here, how can we help you, Monsieur? And I said, I need another minivan. This is not going to work. He says, we have a minivan. And so we rented a Chrysler. And so I went over there. It cost me $241 to drive it from the center of Paris out to the airport. Not that I still remember or anything that bothers me. But so then here is the deal. So we're filling out the paperwork, and the young Frenchman who's helping me has a name badge on. And the name badge is Emmanuel, which is one of my favorite words in all of worddom. And so I said, I love your name. And he said, well, thank you. I said, you do know what it means. And he's right. He says, I have no idea. That's the right reaction. That's the right reaction, all of you who did something. Because what a name. What a rich name. Emmanuel. God with us. Some study this week revealed that it isn't only God with us, it's a dual meaning term. God with us, God by us. With us and right next to us. That's what this young man's name was. So I took that moment to instruct him in his name. I hope and pray that the next 4 weeks here at church, the word, the meaning, the power of that name, Emmanuel, will become so rich to you that it will change you and me. It'll change us towards hope. It'll change us towards faith. And it'll change us towards love. It will do all those things. We are this Advent season building the whole worship experience around a hymn that was whose words were written, most scholars believe, in the 12th century. Some believe maybe as early as the 8th century. Now I want you to think about what was life like in, let's just say, the 12th century. How did you write down a song in the 12th century in such a way that it would be passed on? Those lyrics. Well, first of all, we don't know who the lyricist is. That's kind of beautiful too, because to me, these lyrics are an expression of God's people. These lyrics are an expression of God's people of the Old Testament and of the New Testament and of the church age. We sang it. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. To write that song and have it stick that long ago, it was probably written on animal skin, because that would last. Think about how many churches are singing that song this season. Think about how many radio stations and whatnot are playing that song. I believe that God inspired that song and preserved that song. And we are going to embrace it, dive into it, and I hope that throughout this Advent season, it's one of those things that sometimes can drive you nuts. I have a song in my head and I can't get rid of it. No, I hope it's one of those things that the song is in your head and you gain faith, hope, and love because it's there. Eric and Brittany read from our friend Isaiah. For those who haven't been here, from the first week in September until this week, every week has been from the book of Isaiah. And so how appropriate that we start now from Isaiah. So turn with me to Isaiah 7. Some of you know that I was a coach. There were times in coaching when the season seems to get really long, and you really get kind of tired of each other. And so you just got to fight through that. But I can remember as a coach, sometime just blowing the whistle and just stopping everything and saying, off the floor, we got to talk. And everybody, you hear basketballs bouncing, or you hear people saying things, and everybody goes and sits down, and you have a talk. And in that talk, what you're trying to do is just get them back. Get them back to an understanding that we're all in this together. This is a team. And that we need to sometimes just have these moments of reconnection. Why we're here. Why this is a good thing. The messages that you're going to hear during this season are kind of like that. It's kind of like I'm blowing a whistle and I'm saying, all right, off the floor. Let's have a talk. Let's have a reconnection. Andrew, would you put that slide up, please? An Old Testament scholar named Walter Kaiser wrote these words. They're just below the level of what I could say is divine inspiration, but they certainly are brilliant. And they're certainly appropriate. And he wrote these words in writing about the verse we're going to read. This is about that verse. The only way we can have God. So I ask you, team, do you want God? Do you want God? Have you been kind of shoving him out of the way? Or have you embraced him? Because the only way you can have him is by relying on him. And this is so interesting, and using him. Now, does that sound a little uncomfortable? That we would use God? Don't let it be. That's exactly the way he's made us. To be reliant upon him. To use him. So let's just start with this premise. He's talking about this verse we're going to read, the verse that Brittany read. And he's saying, this is really about relying on God, having him, using him. Now, at first glance, that's a stretch. But as I said, I think it's brilliant. Let's go on. For the only way it is possible to accord God's deity to him is by using him. Now, this is good reason. This is pure logic. Deity. What is deity? Sovereign godness. It's all the attributes of God that we assign to him, and we can't assign enough to him. It's his completeness. It's his complete who he is and what he's done, what he's doing, and what he is going to do. That's his deity. So, the only way that we, finite, image bearers, made to have a spiritual understanding and relationship, we're different than the trees, we're different than the grass. The only way to do that is by using him. And risking one's life upon his word. Now I think you can start seeing, I hope it's starting to come back to you a little bit, that what we do as God's people is we rely upon his revelation. We stake everything on what he tells us about himself, about us, and about our world. This is no small thing. This is the crux of life. This is the crux of belief, what Walter Kaiser is saying here. We must be willing to risk one's life. Now, I'll tell you a way I think you might be able to identify with this. Let's just take the word life and set it aside, because that's a big word. But let's just put a part of life in, instead of it, and that word is reputation. It's not uncommon for us to be closet Christians in the marketplace. Where we work, where we go to school, in our relationships. Well, deep down, I'll tell you, that's how I lived until March of 1972 as a college student. I was a closet Christian. Why? Because it was costly to be a Christian. What did it cost? It cost you your reputation as a really fun with it person, which was important, which I wasn't. Risking one's reputation, substitute future. Risking one's future. Risking one's family. Risking one's health. Excuse me, as mine goes south. Risking one's life upon God's word by what? Trusting His promises and obeying the revelation of His will. Why are the Scriptures a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path? Because they reveal His will. They're a comfort. They're the perspective giver. They tell us what's important. Walter Kaiser is saying, in order for us to use God, which is what He has made us to do, we have to rely on His revelation. That revelation is His word, but what is His greatest revelation? It's Jesus. The revelation of Jesus Christ. This verse is that. Let's read this. You've heard it hundreds of times. Let's hear it in a new way. 7:14. Isaiah 7:14. Now here's what's interesting. This verse is put into a passage where, in which it seems really out of context. Talking about Israel and their warring neighbors and the threat and just the mess of the times. And then this verse. Therefore. All right. It's a hackneyed old phrase, but when a sentence starts out with therefore, you gotta ask, what's it there for? It's a response to what has come before. Let's look at verse 13. And he said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? These are the words of King Ahaz. But I think the important thing in there is this understanding of the house of David. Remember that Jesus is to become one called the Son of David, the Lion of Judah, which connects to David. Therefore, what's it there for? Because of the house of David. The Lord Himself will give you a sign. All right, the Lord giving a sign. Look what Walter Kaiser says. He says, for us to really get it and live it and be alive in it, we have to believe God's signs. We have to believe how He reveals Himself. Now, friends, this is why this is the coach blowing the whistle and saying, let's talk. It is the easiest thing in the world to just go through the Christmas season and get a little bit of shot of Christian joy. And just have those moments where, I watched It's a Wonderful Life last night and cried. You know, that's just part of the deal. Yeah, and that's fine. That's good. I like it. But that is just the frosting on the cake. The cake is an encounter with God's revelation that changes us, that sees us through, that prepares us to go back out and play. And that's where I'm asking you to consider going with us. That it would be this, that you would really take personally the revelation of God in Jesus for yourself and use it. Trust it. Trust it for yourself. Because, friends, here's the interesting thing. We have this verse thrust in the middle of all this other stuff. And this verse says, God will move heaven and earth to reveal himself. He takes extreme measures to get his message across. How do we know? Let's look at how this verse unfolds. The Lord himself will give you a sign. Now, first of all, I think we have to recognize, who is this Lord? Friends, do you understand that Jesus becoming a man is the condescension of all condescension? Do you understand that? It is the perfect God taking on the flesh of sinful man, of broken man. When Jesus was conceived in his mother's womb, he was conceived into humanity just like we were. And the New Testament calls it the great kenosis, the great emptying of himself. And we're told that he emptied himself of all these privileges of being God so that he could be like us. Behold, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive. Friends, that's a sign. Is it not a sign? And Eric read it. Mary gets this word and says, okay, that's nice, but how can that be? Because I'm a virgin. I mean, that does not happen. It's a sign. It is a miracle, if we want to use that word. It is God revealing himself. And what does it reveal about God? It reveals that he'll move heaven and earth. And what does that mean? He is not bound by natural forces. When we pray on Wednesday nights, we are recognizing that and we're claiming that, because we are praying against, so often, disease, illness, heartaches, and we're asking God, we want you to step out of the ordinary into the extraordinary. And act in a revealing way. Can I say that sometimes he has done just that? But we don't pull his strings. We use him. There's a difference. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And shall call his name Emmanuel. Well, friends, the impact and the import of that are immeasurable. I had a very special day yesterday. Some of you took part in it, but I was part of this conference about J.R.R. Tolkien in anticipation of the Hobbit movie. So I heard all these presentations, and I gave a presentation, and the interest in J.R.R. Tolkien and C.S. Lewis, which I spoke about both, the interest is phenomenal. And why? Because of their rare brilliance. I mean, rare brilliance. To create whole realms and make them engageable and enjoyable and all that. I was so nervous about this. So nervous. And so I sent out a note to all my kids saying, well, I'm excited and scared. And Justin, who's here today, and I'm thrilled, it's always good to have him, he says, scared? Scared is being in the trenches of World War I, which is what I was talking about, or having to return the ring to Mount Doom. That's scared. Perspective, friends. Here's the interesting thing. I couldn't sleep, got up early, got there way ahead of anybody else, drinking coffee like crazy, all fired up, and I'm talking about two guys who were soldiers. Every Sunday, I talk about Jesus. That should scare me. But he's so familiar to me. He's so dear to me that maybe I've lost some of the righteous fear that I should have. So what I'd fear is that I'd say something wrong, that I'd lead you the wrong way. Because to say that Jesus is Emmanuel is to say that when this virgin conceived, the whole universe, the whole everything, everything seen and unseen, the scriptures tell us, everything now became subservient to him, to this little baby boy. Everything, heavens and earth, became his footstool. But how does he rule it? How does he rule it? He rules it with love, with sacrifice, with beauty, with gentleness, with judgment. He rules it perfectly. You know what? We're part of that subservient. We are. And how about a God who says, I want you to know who you are. You need me. You need to rely on me. You need to use me. Because if you're not using me, you're saying you don't need me. But how about a God who does that and says, and everything that happens in your life, sometimes very painful, sometimes very glorious, but everything, Romans 8:28, works together for your good. That's who God is. God has not just the authority, but the desire, the will to weave our lives for good. Amazing. Amazing. And how do we know it? He gave us a sign. Will you rely on that sign? Will you use that sign? Will you go back into the game and say, I'm no longer going to care about my reputation more than I care about Jesus' reputation. I'm not going to care about what I don't believe more than what I do believe. I'm going to let what I do believe fuel and feed what I don't believe. Because that's really where we all are. We're all on this curve of relying and using. This is the day. This is the day to start that afresh. Because I know this. God wants us to do this. He wants us to go back to this sign that He became one of us, dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Last Christmas Eve, there was a tent pitched right here. Thank you, Tate, for pitching your tent. And the essence of that night was this. He pitched His tent amongst us. Because that's what it literally means. In John, when it says He dwelt among us, He pitched His tent among us. Who is this He? The sign. The sign. The fulfillment of all the promises to Israel. Captive Israel. The fulfillment of all the promises to Christians. O come, God with us, and pay our ransom. Why do I want you to get excited? Because He's coming again. Because He's coming again. Advent is our anticipation of that, of His coming again. And how kind He is to say, I have this whole provable history that I've done it once, and I've told you I'm going to do it again. Rely on that. A beautiful way Jesus made it so we'd never forget that was when He instituted what we call the Lord's table. This is to receive that sign. God with us. Because really, this is about human flesh and blood given for us. Bob, would you come up, please?